Yesterday was April Fool's Day. Did you get hit? I had 5 different phone calls who were trying to rattle my cage. And the first one got me, the next 4 I remembered. But it's kind of interesting. You know, originally that was called All Fool's Day. And the reason that that was done was because the Romans and the Hindus celebrate New Year on April 1st. And as a matter of fact, that was what was going on in the church, in the Catholic Church. They had a Feast of Annunciation, and New Year's was on March the 25th, and the calendar was built from that point on. It was Pope Gregory the 13th that set January 1st as New Year's Day, and anyone that used April 1st was called a fool. And that's where the modern concept of Fool's Day came from. In the pagan world, it was a fun time, a time to make somebody a fool. The Romans, it was Hilaria, which celebrated the resurrection of Attis, which was one of their gods. The Hindus celebrate Holi, H-O-L-I, as a vestige of the coming of the new year. The Jews celebrate at this time Purim. Purim is from the book of Esther, and the book of Esther is red. And if you've been to that service, and I have, it's really interesting because when Esther is read, everybody applauds. And when Haman is read, everybody yells, boo. Because if you remember the story, Haman was the one that wanted to exterminate the Jews. And Esther stepped in and saved her people. You can read about that in Esther, the 3rd chapter, starting around verse 7. So April Fool is a celebration of foolish things. And the Bible in the New Testament talks about fools. I'd like to talk about 3 kinds of fools in our world today that the Bible identifies as people who are foolish. And these are just biblical examples. I think Psalms 53 lists a 4th one. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I was in that camp. And that's where I'm going this next week, is to talk to people about not being fools and deny incredible evidence that God does exist. But for those of us who are Christians, we have a tendency to be fools in other ways. For instance, one way we can become a fool is by being a materialist. And that's so much a part of our world today. Serving the material as a way to satisfaction. You know, that's an interesting situation. I want you to think about Donald Trump for a minute. Not politically. Do you know a really rich, secular, satisfied, happy person? Does Trump impress you as a happy man? As a joyous man? And whether you're pro his politics or anti his politics is not what I'm after here. You saw him maybe on television. I didn't ever watch his show, but you saw him. Did he look happy there? Was Rockefeller happy? People who have been particularly well blessed physically, but who have no relationship to Christ. Are they happy people? Is that the way to satisfaction? In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 16, we have a story of the rich man. The Bible says that the man had a bumper year. His crops brought forth bountifully. But this guy, instead of using his wealth in a positive way, says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to take a long vacation. And if you remember Luke 12, beginning with verse 16, God says to him, okay, my friend, you're about to die. So now what good is it? Have you thought about death and what happens to what we do I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon. We're right now in our Sunday night class. Richard is leading us through a wonderful study of the Proverbs. Wisest man that ever lived. Listen to what he said about the materialists. This is Ecclesiastes 2, beginning with verse 16. Remember, these passages are in your bulletin if you want to study them when you get home. Solomon says, "How does a rich man die as a fool? There is no memory of the wise man more than that of a fool. That which is now in the days to come shall be forgotten. How does a wise man die as a fool? I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. For it is all vanity and vexation of the spirit." Do you remember what we know about Solomon? Not only that he was wise, but he was rich. When the queen came to see Solomon, she says, "Only the half has been told. This guy had everything." You read through Ecclesiastes, you read through Solomon, and you see him talking about all the things he did. But in this passage, he goes on, he says, "Yes, I hate all the labor which I have taken under the sun." Listen to this. "Because I will leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a fool or a wise man. Yet he will have control over everything I have done." You know, when you get to the age that a lot of us are in this room, we have to start thinking about what's going to happen when I die. What's going to happen to my house, my car, whatever it is we might have accumulated. And if you think about it for a minute, it's just exactly what Solomon says. I've said to Cindy, you know, why do you save your stocks? Let's do something with them. Because they're going to go to your kids, and what are your kids going to do with them? Probably waste them. My kids, they're Christians. I would hope they do better, but I have no guarantee of that, do I? Materialism, by its very foundation, doesn't work. Whatever you accumulate, when you're gone, it goes to somebody who didn't work for it, won't appreciate it, and will probably misuse it. Luke 12 and verse 21 says, "It is a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Because one of the problems is that death will come and everything we work for will go to somebody else. In Luke the 18th chapter, starting with verse 18, there's a story about this young man who is rich. The rich young ruler. He's a good man. He's good politically. He's good morally. As he talks to Jesus, Jesus says to him, you know, here's what you need to do. And he says, I've done that. I've tithed. I've attended services. I've done benevolent work. I've honored my mother and my father. I've done good things. And Jesus says something that some of us find extremely difficult. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and follow me. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I think, yeah, could I do that? I mean, really, could I do that? Do I have that kind of strength? See, it's so easy for us to realize that what Jesus is saying here is not it's wrong for you to own something. He's not telling you to sell your house, your car, and do something religious. That's not the point. What he's talking about is what we're bonded to. And this young ruler was in bondage to things. Every breath he took, every step he took, everything he thought about was possessions. And Jesus says, you know, if that's your priority, you're not going to be happy. You want to be happy? Follow me. You're not going to be satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Follow me. And that's why I asked you the question earlier. Have you ever known a really rich person that had no connection to Jesus that was really happy? I've been privileged in my life to know some very wealthy people. I've not seen a happy one yet. Except those who were Christians. Another example of that in the Bible is Luke 19, where there's a guy called Zacchaeus. And we all know the cute little song about Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was the scum of the earth. We talked about that not long ago when we were looking at the lesson about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we pointed out that that time the tax collectors were really bad people. They were Jews who collected taxes for the Roman government, but they always collected more than the government required them to collect, so they pocketed the rest of it. They were pretty bad. Zacchaeus climbs up that tree and looks at Jesus, that thing we sing the little song about. And Jesus talks about salvation coming to his house. And what's interesting about that is that when Zacchaeus goes over the things he has done, the language that is used in Luke 19 is futuristic. It depends on which translation you have, but the correct use of the word there is, I will recompense anybody I have overtaxed threefold. I will do this. The future is going to be different. And when Jesus hears that the future is going to be different for Zacchaeus, Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. That's because of the future. The change that occurred in this world. It was no longer going to be a materialistic world for Zacchaeus. It was going to be a world of honesty and sincerity. And that brings salvation. That whole thing is ended in Luke 9 and verse 26 by Jesus saying, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Materialism is a fool direction. And our world is so saturated with materialism. Pray about it. Work on it. The second fool I'd like to call your attention to is the legalist. The one who believes that salvation and happiness and joy comes by keeping rules. We've been having a study on Wednesday night of the letters of the New Testament. We just finished Galatians. The whole study of Galatians, where Paul talks about, I marvel that you are so soon attracted to a new gospel. That whole foundation is people who, instead of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, we're wanting to establish the old rules and follow step for step everything the old rule says. Fellowship with the person of God was not in their thinking. All they could think about was keeping the rules. And so 2 weeks ago, when we studied the Pharisee and the publican, looking at Luke 18, beginning with verse 10, we see the Pharisee listing all the things that he does. I keep the Sabbath. I give 10%. I'm not like this tax collector. He goes through all, he steps word for word for word in everything the law demanded. And the tax collector comes in penance and with desire to be right with God and says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says this man went down to his house justified. You know, that message comes across over and over with Jesus. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not left the others undone. See, in the Church of Christ, we have a problem with this. We have a problem, and it's a problem with our preachers many times, of thinking that as long as you follow the rules, and our rules is to be baptized, our rules is to take the communion every Sunday, our rules is to give a certain amount, our rules, we got rules. We don't say them, but we got rules. And as long as you do that, nothing else matters. Folks, that is dead wrong. That is legalism in the extreme. And in the words of Jesus, you ought to have done and not left undone. You need to do those things. Those things are important. I'm not minimizing those things. We need to be baptized to wash away our sins. We need to partake of the communion and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's not the point. The point is, if it stops there, we're legalists. We are establishing a group of things we have to do, and as long as you do that, nothing else matters. And Jesus says, you hypocrites! You ought to have done the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. One of the things I love about our congregation is how much is going on, how much we're doing. It takes Bill 10, 15 minutes just to rattle off all this stuff. And that's great. That today we'll have people from the community coming in and getting food. We'll be able to sit down with people in a nursing home, some of whom have grown to love us and we love them, and celebrate together and have worship together. And it's the smiles on their faces. You can't, there's no way you can top that. To be able to recognize the joy that we have in serving. We can't be legalists. And in our legalism, we have split churches. We have had controversies over things that are of no consequence rather than develop that relationship of a person and a personal relationship with God. In Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 30, Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have accomplished righteousness, even the righteousness that is of faith in God. See, what he's saying is that people in the world know that they can't find happiness in materialism. There are television shows that show the futility of that. There are novels and books that show the futility of that. And some of them have searched desperately to find some kind of an answer. At the university last weekend, I had a young man come up after things had quieted down a little bit. He was in tears. He said, I came in this room as an atheist. But I know that my atheism is leading me into moral choices that are wrong. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, it just makes sense. And then you read from the Bible, and I realize that the Bible says what I have come to believe all along. Albert Einstein never became a Christian. But in his last book, Ideas and Opinions of Albert Einstein, Einstein logically showed that he believed the same things that Jesus taught. That's what this passage is saying. But what happened to the Jews who should have known the answer to this? Let's keep reading. But Israel, which followed the law, has not attained righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith in God, but by following the law. And they stumbled at that following. The Jews had it all figured out. As you read the time of Jesus, you see them following the rules implicitly. When Jesus does something that's even a different method, they complain. Because you see, what they had done is that they had become such legalists that they were only doing what they had to do and what they understood the law to say. Not because they had established a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because they had a personal relationship with God. And see, what happens is that when you have come to be a legalist, you find ways to get around the laws. Think about our culture. And listen to 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. Know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. See if this sounds like your neighborhood. For men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, inconsistent, fierce, despisers of those who do good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we live in a culture that has lots of social groups, a lot of civic groups that do good things. but they're not lovers of God. And they have no relationship with God. And so the characteristics that we see all around us tear at the very fabric of our society. The third kind of fool I want to mention to you this morning is the rationalist. The rationalist is the kind of person that relies upon their own reason rather than on God. They discard God and rely upon philosophy. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, talks about that kind of person. It says that we can know there is a God through the things they have made, but they have denied the evidence, professing themselves to be wise. They have become fools. What an indictment of our culture. You can turn on your television and you can watch people for hours justify anything you want to try and justify. All of the things that are present in our world. Do you know now there's a new thing out there? It's called sologamy. S-O-L-O-G-A-M-Y. Sologamy. What is that? That is a legal ability to marry yourself. You think I'm kidding? Go on the web. Look up sologamy.com. You can get a marriage certificate. You can have a ceremony. There's a company that will provide you with everything you need, even a wedding dress. Well, isn't that typical of our culture? 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18. Paul sort of nails this down. For the preaching of the cross to them is to them foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the world by wisdom did not know God. Yet it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When I speak, as I will do next weekend, as I did last weekend, there are people who will toss up names of people known in our society, Richard Hawkins, Peter Singer, Harris, the big name atheist of our day. And yet when you start talking about the things that they are dealing with, when you start listening to what they are espousing, you see things like sologamy. You see misunderstandings of what brings peace and joy in life. You see materialism. You see legalism. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, starting with verse 9, there's an interesting discussion about living as a fool. The Bible says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, would not dare bring accusation against these people before the Lord. But these people, like brutal beasts, are made to be destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. They utterly perish in their own corruption. He goes on in verse 14 and says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. I don't know whether you do much searching on the web or not, but the things that are happening on the web today are just absolutely amazing. There's now a website that will help you be unfaithful to your mate. Did you know that? They actually have a website that is designed to help people cheat on their husband or their wife. And it has over 1.5 million visitors. Our society has become so wise that it is destroying itself. This passage goes on in verse 17, describes them. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. For they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean, escape from them who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. And he ends that discussion by bringing reference to people who knew Christ but turned away from it. Verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to its own vomit again, and the sow which was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why do we have to stick our hand in the flame and know it's hot? Why can't we understand that we are living as fools when we use our own wisdom? When we try to follow a bunch of rules, even if they're rules that may be correct, if that's all they are rules to be followed, they aren't going to bring us the joy and the peace and the understanding we need. Why can't we recognize that becoming a slave to things is not going to bring us happiness? Have we been living as fools? I hope that as you study this outline that you have in your hand, as you think about the things that are foolish according to God, that you want to change your life. Be like Zacchaeus and look to the future about how you're going to change the way you live, about how you're going to become a new person. And you know, that's what becoming a Christian is about. All things becoming new. And if you want to make a fresh start this morning, you want to become altogether new, we encourage you to come and express that to us. Let us pray with you. If you need to become a Christian, let us assist you in that. Don't be a fool. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?